You notice in the bulletin that I have inserted these two pictures. These two pictures are of those etchings over there that we're using as part of our Lenten program. They are part of a meditation that I created a number of years ago in an altogether different vein. But after being here for 5 years, I moved to use these to bring us perhaps to a different place in our journey of faith together. The first one that says week one with story of creation. The point's very simple. The point is that we are never, ever, ever separated from God. And as the illustration suggests, that we come out from the hand of God, and everything in creation continues to be a part of the experience of God. And as Meister Eckhart here is quoted as saying, God created all things in such a way that they are not outside God's self. Rather, all creatures flow outward, but nothing nonetheless remain with God. We talked about creation being what God called in Scripture good, including the human family. We also underscored the truth that male and female were considered by God to be equals, not separates. They are both part of the very same experience. The following week, week two, we spoke about a little divergence that takes place in that second image, the person standing up, the hand of God, being independent, and recognizing that our humanity is something that is truly a gift. It is a blessing. It is, in truth, an experience of God for each one of us. Every one of us is an experience of God. And that means everyone outside of us is also an experience of God. Unfortunately, we've been taught to look for God in strange places like this. And some of us with sacramental experience recognize that the presence of God can be housed in a small little tabernacle or a box. Creation tells us differently, and so do our scriptures. One of the things that happens as humanity begins to understand itself and the church becomes more and more a force of organization, humanity ends up discovering that there was one time in Scripture where our humanity showed forth as kind of divergent from what God had in mind. We called it the sin of Adam and Eve. That was the first sin. In the narrative, we believe that the writers were trying to explain why our humanity seems to be so imperfect, that somehow we fail and our lives are mortal. We don't have that eternity that we think should be there, because if creation is the way it was and God created it this way, it certainly has to be eternal. And so the struggle began to understand. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Hebrew scripture, right on into the New Testament, the idea that humanity is in need of support and witness and experience from God to continue to grow and evolve continues to be a study in progress, and it even continues today. But in the third century, something dramatic took place that took Christianity off into a very different way. In the third century, the first sin became the original sin. The original sin was declared to be something generational, which meant that every human person born after Adam and Eve were born in sin, and the whole world then became a struggle to find somehow our redemption. And in the Hebrew scriptures, where they were looking for the return of God in a messianic promise, Jesus came along and became the Christ of our redemption. And that's wonderful, and it serves us very well. But there are some trade-offs. Because we grew up from that place where we know ourselves to be sinful, and because we are always in need of redemption, dualities came into existence. There was good and bad, and there was right and wrong. There was true and false. Division even in ourselves. because we are estranged from each other because we were sinful, because we were estranged from God because God now was removed from our presence and off somewhere out there in heaven, and our journey was to somehow get there, and our whole struggle was for our personal salvation. We became people who struggled for perfection. Perfection became a possibility because we could possibly achieve that kind of equity with God by our efforts, with the help certainly of God and the Holy Spirit, and certainly with the support of the church. The trade-off is that most of us, especially those of us who grew up in a very restrictive kind of environment, most of us became strangers to ourselves. There was a part of us that was not acceptable. There was a part of us that remains kind of secret. Not only did that pervade our Christianity, but it pervaded society that for so many centuries was Christian. And society continues to work on this duality so that we no longer see ourselves as part of one. We see ourselves as individuals who are separated from. And in that separation, we have lost one of the greatest gifts that creation ever offered us. And that is the wholeness of ourselves. If we look closely at creation, creation accepts imperfection. You look at a tree, and a tree from a distance can be an absolutely gorgeous thing on the top of a hill with the grasses underneath, etc. But walk toward the tree, and as you get to the tree, you realize that the grass isn't as green as it looked from afar. That there are holes here and there, and there are spaces, there are rocks, there are all kinds of things. The branches have shed some of the little things onto the ground. The tree is filled with all kinds of marks, some by the wind, some by things hitting it, some by just age. Not perfect at all. Creation embraces imperfection. And that brings us to today. Today, if you look at the front of the bulletin, our illustration is, unfortunately, this one I did not translate from charcoal to ink, but you get the idea on the front of the bulletin. I call it the double shadow. One of the things that we find when we approach God is that there is a shadow. We cast a shadow. And so does God. And that's what I would like to present this morning. To help us in that journey, I've taken this passage from John, a very famous passage, but I think it says something perhaps a little different from what we hear. There was a time when the people gathered around Jesus and they were very excited because they recognized that he was probably the Messiah. And so they're gathering around trying to make him the king. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Now when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. They were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord. When we consider ourselves, especially when we have time to be in silence. We recognize that the fear we have about being still, about being quiet, about being in silence, is that we hear all kinds of things that we may not necessarily want to hear. I know my experience has always been going into a place to be alone as Jesus leaves to go to the mountain periodically and somehow to be in contact with his real self and with God. You cannot help but allow that there are all kinds of things that come out of the darkness and make us aware of who we truly are. We have gotten used to, I think, in our culture, to live on a surface, at least to live public lives, where somehow we are matching ourselves always with other people. We walk into a store of strangers, and we pass people by the soup cans, and even there we're judging ourselves and positioning ourselves to see this person perhaps less than ourselves, or to look and be threatened by another experience of someone very beautiful or very big or very powerful, someone that we are not. We are tempted all the time, brothers and sisters, to not be friends with ourselves because we are busy out here being what everybody wants us to be, experiencing life as we know we should experience it, and maybe even curtailing the choices of our lives because of judgments that may be made or reflections that may come back or the danger that somebody is going to truly discover who I am. That's a normal reality. If it's happening to you, not to fear. Everybody here in this room experiences the very same thing. We don't pay much attention to it because life is too busy. In fact, sometimes the busier we are, the happier we are because we don't pay attention to all that other stuff. The truth is that there's a shadow side to us. Now go back to Plato. Plato was the first one that discovered, or at least put forward, that the whole person was really, we were just shadows of our true selves. Our real self was living on another plane, and we are just a shadow. And over the centuries, that idea of two people being two realities translated into psychological drama and all kinds of theater to discuss why we have such conflict within ourselves and why it is so hard for us to face the truth of who we are. Hamlet had a heck of a time. No, really. So did Oedipus. Some of the great stories. Stories like Faust, The Devil and Daniel Webster, dealing with realities that are bigger than ourselves and trying to figure out where do we fit into this whole thing where we can manage this. We need to manage this. That's our job, to get control of this. And unfortunately, the control that we end up having is we build a great denial vault. That's the little part that we kind of stuff things in and seal off that allows us to really go on day by day to function and to be productive and to feel good about ourselves and leave that little part by itself. See, when you go into meditation, you end up meeting yourself. And sometimes that's the self we don't want to look at. That's the shadow side. That's the first shadow. The first shadow is the one that is cast. When we stand next to the chaos and realize where we are and who we really are, we're there, but so is our shadow. Now, through religious tradition, I use this gospel for a reason this morning. Not because everybody loves to see Jesus walk across the water, but because here you have, I think in the early church's mind, here was a picture of the church. And here is the boat the bark of Peter, so to speak, the church, with the disciples in it. And they're going across the ocean. Jesus is not there. Jesus is up on the mountain praying. So they're in the boat. The storm comes up, and they're terrified. Wouldn't you be? Terrified with the reality of where they are, of who they are, and how alone they are feeling. Now, with this image of the church, the first centuries of the church went into severe persecutions, was under all kinds of controversy, and so the bark of Peter was in trouble. And here comes Jesus, walking across the water, brings calm and says, "Do not be afraid, I'm here." That's the image we have, and I think most of us live with that. When there's chaos or trouble, God's going to come from out there and do something here. God's going to make it different. That's our prayer. That's our hope. That's what we expect from God, because we've been taught that way. Look at it from a different perspective. This may be a story about the early church, however, from the creation side, where we are never, ever, ever, ever separated from God. Never, ever. Nothing can separate that reality. Which means God is always present. So what you have here is a person going into a place of reflection and recognizing that in that place there is a darkness. A darkness that makes me afraid. It's a darkness I may not want to face. It is an experience I cannot let go of. It is a scar. It is a wound. It is a hurt. And it is there. And nothing seems to take it away. Now, instead of having God come from afar, the mystics, and you said it in the opening prayer, you said the words, you probably didn't realize it, the darkness itself is God. You said, "Wherever I go, you are there. If I say, let the darkness hide me, and the light around me be night, even darkness is not dark for you, and the night is as clear as day." Hildegard of Bingen once said, "The experience of God is walking into the darkness." The wisdom of the psalmist says, "You, God, are darkness itself." You see, because we are alienated from our darkness, we're missing out on something incredibly important. Probably the most basic reality of our lives, that we are never, ever, ever, ever separated from God. Never, ever. God is the foundation, the source of creation, and everything that comes from creation remains connected with God, from the expanding universe to the smallest, tiniest nano atom. All of it is one experience. It was never intended to be alienated and cut up in pieces. And it's foolish to even be saying this, except we are concerned, all of us, about where we fit in with God. Where does all of this come from? Where does it all go? And theologians have been arguing up and down, back and forth, with all kinds of terminology, and it gets more complicated. It's almost like the IRS code, you know? It never gets small. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and keeps removing itself from realities that we have lost but the mystics have held on to. And so we have been in our day, we have been practicing a little bit of meditation here. And this morning, I'd like you to join with me in a little journey into the darkness to understand and experience that God is the darkness, not just the light. It is all one piece. So if you will, if you're comfortable, if you would close your eyes. And as we have always begun, just follow your breathing. Follow your breath in, follow it out. Focus just on your breathing, because your breath is the breath of God. You breathe in God. We breathe out God. Breathe in. Out. As the Hebrews have suggested, if you breathe with open mouth, you may be even saying the name of God. Yahweh. Yeah. In the stillness, hear the invitation of God to come and rest in a very safe place. Wherever you are safe, be there. And breathe. Follow your breath in and out. Consider the blessings that you recognize in your life, the good things, the delights, the joys. Find one that you relish the most and relive the moment. The joy, the laughter, the peace. Know that you are in the hand of God. Know that you are an extension of God. How blessed are we? And if you can, look into a mirror. Mirrors, they say, tell us the truth. And see in that mirror the joy, the peace, the delight of your life. Follow your breath. Breathe in, out. And somewhere in that mirror, you see yourself in another place. Maybe a hurting place, a painful place, a place where you are uncomfortable, a place perhaps where you recognize that you do have limitations, a face that speaks of imperfection. A face that you have learned to love and live with. Take down your mirror and look straight ahead. And see that God sees you as you truly are. That God invites you to celebrate who you really are, the whole of you. That God embraces you as God embraces all of creation, with its perfections and its imperfections. And God loves what God sees. And God says, this is good. This is very good. God speaks to you and says something to heal. God says, as you have compassion for another, show compassion to yourself. As you have forgiven another, give forgiveness to yourself. As you have accepted another in all of their differences, accept yourself and know very simply that I love you the way you are. I love you the way you are. Breathe. Breathe in. And breathe out. Follow your air. Follow your breath. Only now, in your breathing, when you breathe in God's words, I love you, and breathe out, I love you, in, love you, out, I love you. Creator God, you have called us into being that we might touch the world in your stead, that each of us in our uniqueness would give glory to the universe and to you by becoming the fullest experience of living that is possible. You call us to embrace the full human experience, for only then are we truly living up to your creative spirit. You have made us who we are. You have given us what we have. Embrace us. Carry us. And make us truly witness to our brothers and sisters in our world. Be with us in the fullness of your Spirit, now and always. Breathe in, breathe out. When you are ready, come back into this room. And be present. And I leave you with this meditation for the week. Like a true mirror, the gaze of God receives us exactly as we are, without judgment or distortion, subtraction or addition, as we are. Amen.